It's good to be with you. I've been praying for us as we gather. I know this is a really big deal, and it's a really important time for God to speak to the church. I just sat and listened to Ed as he preached about evangelicalism and how we need to be transformed and be Christ-like and how we need to make an obvious difference. And so as I think about that, I think about a song I heard years and years and years ago when I was working with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship with college students, and that's where the multi-ethnic specialist stuff started for me. I love to this day working with college students. I'm a professor now, and I get a chance to do it on a consistent basis because I believe in the next generation, and I believe the next generation is asking something different of us. But when I was back with my InterVarsity days, we used to sing a song that we did not sing in my home church, and I didn't like it. Now, I don't know if you're in worship, and every now and then the song just ain't your jam, and this was a song that was not my jam, and I didn't like it because the kids kind of did a thing where they'd go splish, splash, and I didn't like the splish or the splash or the whole thing. I did not like, and so I began kind of sitting that one out until I made a mistake and listened to the words of the song. And when I listened to the lyrics, I was moved to tears and realized that it was based on scripture. And the scripture that we're going to look at today is John chapter 4. So as we prepare to hear the word of God, listen with me to the words of this song, and if you know it, sing it with me as we prepare our hearts to hear God talk about the transformation that took place at the well. It says, I've got a river of life flowing out of me, makes the lame to walk and the blind to see, opens prison doors, sets the captive free. I've got a river of life flowing out of me, spring up, oh well, within my soul, spring up, oh well, and make me whole, spring up, oh well, and give to me that life abundantly. Now listen again. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. And it's not just for my own transformation or self-gratification. That river that's transformed me makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. It opens prison doors and lets detainees go free. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. And I've come to this conference that God might activate that, motivate me from that, mobilize the church from that river that's supposed to bring healing to the nations. That's why I now believe in that song, and I don't do the splish and the splash, because what we've been called to do is way more important than a Sunday school kind of ditty. So let's sing it like we mean it, and let's listen to what God has transformed us to do. I've got a river of life flowing. It makes the lame. What else does it do? Opens. It'll set the captives free. Thanks be to God, the church has it. I've got a flowing. So what do we want God to do? Spring up. Hallelujah, Jesus, do it. Within. Come on, God. Spring up. Do it, God. And make me spring up, oh well. And give to me. Hallelujah, Jesus. Lord God, the world is desperately waiting for that church. In the name of Jesus, after having just celebrated Pentecost Sunday, we pray that we would have our own experience of the Holy Spirit setting us on fire. that through us, Lord God, we would see the mobilization of people who have been unable to move out of the places that they find themselves stuck. Lord God, we pray that through us, you would so show us what transformation looks like, that through us, transformation would come, that we would no longer be conformed to this world and how it operates, but we, the people of God, would be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So speak, Lord. We're listening with our full attention. We want to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said together, amen and amen. Now that we're ready, hear what God has to say from John chapter 4, which we call the woman at the well. But listen now to the word of God. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I will give him or her will never thirst. Indeed, the water that I will give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but the Jews, you Jews, claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." My brothers and my sisters, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. As I spend my time with you this morning, I'm honored and I want to share with you from the theme, My Friend Sam. And I know that sounds kind of weird as we think about this notion of being transformed by living water, but I want to tell the story of this woman because I believe she was transformed indeed. But I also feel like she's gotten a bad rap in scripture. I feel like the way she's been talked about is that somehow Jesus showed up at that well and the whole purpose was to reconcile her to God. She was this horrible person who had done all these horrible things. And if we'd let the story be told from that particular narrative, that single story, all we kind Anna knows is Jesus came so she'd be reconciled to God. And I want to suggest to you that indeed, God indeed reconciled her to God in this text. But I also want you to know that when we just talk about what vertically happens in this text, we miss the whole story of the gospel, because I believe that this text demonstrates that when Jesus Christ reconciles us to God, he also reconciles us across every single divide, that barrier that divides us, our gender, our religious differences, our denominational differences, our racial, our ethnic, our cultural differences. When we get reconciled to God, we get reconciled to each other, and both of these things happen in the text, and anything less than this is not the cross. Amen. We've been preaching a gospel that's kind of one-sided, and I'm here to declare that Jesus needs us, as we heard in our earlier session, not to be spectators, but to be equipped with the whole gospel. Amen. Not just a part of the gospel, which is only a stick to bop people over the head. If we really want to preach the gospel, we have to preach the horizontal and the vertical together. And the church said, amen. Amen. And so I want you to see this text, and I want you to see that this woman is more like us than we think. She doesn't have a name. She's just been called the Samaritan woman. But because I like her so much, I decided her name should be Samantha, something gutsy. Amen. That's right. I thought she should have a name because her story resonates so much with me. And if you listen more carefully and we don't just scapegoat her, you might actually see that her story almost sounds like your story too. So I want to introduce you to my friend Sam. This woman, my friend Sam, she grew up in a society that discriminated against her because of her gender and her ethnicity. And not to understand that is not to understand her. Amen? None of us come to Christ in a vacuum. There is a big societal reality that happens around us. And for her, the reality was that Samaritans were considered half-breed dogs. That's how Jews thought of them, and that's exactly how Jews treated them. Amen? Amen. A quiet church is not a good church. I need somebody to say amen. Let me help you out. Let me help you out. Let me help you. Amen. The redeemed of the Lord should say so. Amen. So it is just plain true that the Samaritans were despised. No self-respecting Jew was caught dead with a Samaritan or in a Samaritan's company, and they definitely didn't go to Samaria. It is amazing that the text begins by saying Jesus had to go through Samaria, because the truth be told, he didn't have to geographically go through Samaria. No Jew ever went through Samaria. That's exactly why we have the story of the Good Samaritan, who helped a Jewish man who was robbed and left half dead on a road that he was taking to avoid going through Samaria. And the church said, that's true. This afternoon, I'll have the pleasure after this session to do a seminar on this same text. And I'm going to show you not just now the vertical transformation, but exactly what Jesus did to make the horizontal become true. Because he had to do what no other Jew would do. And if we're going to be God's people living in this day and this time, we too will have to do what other folks, amen, choose not to do. Amen. So glad to have a witness, because we do need all hands on deck right now. And we need to be well-informed evangelical Christians, because some of our credibility is on the line, and rightly so. And we do need to live more like Jesus, look more like Jesus, talk more like Jesus, do the stuff that Jesus did. Amen. That's why I love this text, because if you want to see what Jesus looks like, he puts himself on display in John chapter 4. We get to see the full cross, the transformation between God and humanity, and between God, humanity and each other. And so Jesus knows that this Samaritan woman is a woman who is despised. He knows that as a Samaritan, people have said to her, you come from the wrong cultural group. He knows that Samaritans were so despised that if a Jew was walking into a neighborhood and somehow there was a sunny day and a Jew walked past a Samaritan and their shadows crossed, the Jewish person would be made defiled just by the shadow of a person from Samaria. And not only that, she's a woman. She's a woman who now knows that her gender is also under question. She would hear people praying, and it wasn't supposed to be a derogatory prayer. It was sincere. Lord, I thank you that I was not born a Gentile, an imbecile, or a woman. And to hear that day in, day out, to know that there's never going to be anything positive portrayed about you in the news, on a magazine cover, never anything in the culture around you that says something about you is worthy, that the imago Dei is in you. You are made in the image of God, that your life matters and that who you are is pleasing to God. To never see that, to never know that. To be born a Samaritan woman was a double whammy, because not just was her gender wrong and not just was her ethnicity from the Jewish perspective wrong, she was both at the same time. She embodied that. And so, you know, the Pharisees thought that God needed some extra rules. Amen. And so they amended some of the commandments, and they had this one particular rule that basically suggested this, that Samaritan women were perpetual menstruants. Now, let me explain what that meant. The Old Testament says that the life of the flesh is in the blood. Therefore, you're not to touch any animal or person who is bleeding, who has an issue of blood, which is why the story with the woman who had an issue of blood, she was outcast. She couldn't come near anybody, because to be near anybody was to instantly defile them. Amen? And what the Pharisees said about Samaritan women was that there would never be a day you would be perpetually in that state. You would be considered always unclean. 365 days of the year, every day of your life, nothing you touched, nothing you drank from, no place you sat was considered clean enough for anybody else to touch it afterward. So I ask you, what does that do to a person's self-esteem? What does that do to a person's sense of worth? Well, I believe it creates a hole in your soul. And I believe we start looking for love in all the wrong places. Do I have a witness? That's why I want to talk about this woman, because just to wag our fingers at her and to say she was just a bad person, that is to so trivialize what has happened to her. She has lived in a society that has beat her down. And whenever we find ourselves in a place where we are looking for affirmation, maybe we didn't get it from our family, maybe we didn't get it from our culture, maybe we didn't get it from our church, we start looking for it in other places. And so she began looking for it in romantic relationships. I told you her story was not that foreign from our own. So she began looking for love in all the wrong places, and she's had it now. So when she comes to this well at 12 o'clock in the afternoon, she comes not expecting to see anybody. She is tired. Amen. That's when you are real through, all the way done. You don't want to be around church folk. Amen. Amen. Oh, I wish I had some time to preach in here, because sometimes you want to go to the well when you're not going to see anybody familiar, because you know how folks will be, hey, how are you doing? And as soon as you pass, girl, you know, you don't want to hear it. You just don't want to hear it. You can see what they're not saying, because body language matters. That's why I ask folks every now and then, just smile at somebody. That's a cross-cultural skill, because people can see it on your face when you're looking at them kind of crazy. And she sees it all the time. So she waits till she doesn't expect to see anybody at the well, because she's tired of them. So she gets to the well, and can you imagine what she must feel like when she looks and here's a Jewish guy sitting on the well? And then he says, hey, wow, hot. Would you give me a drink of water? Now, my sense is that she is so caught off guard by this. A Jew is not supposed to be in her neighborhood, because they avoid her neighborhood. A man should not be talking to her. And every man who did talk to her and promise something has not kept his promise. So I can only imagine her shock when he shows up on what seems to be the wrong day at the wrong place. But I'm here to tell you, you never know when you have a divine appointment with Jesus. Amen. You never know when you on the radar of the Holy Ghost. You just never know. You expect to meet him. I expect to meet him on Sunday, because he's supposed to show up. Amen. I expect to see him. So we dress up. Amen. We do right for Sunday, because we know he should come. Oh, but he'll show up at the grocery store when you least expect it. Amen. You will be minding your own business, just going down aisle number 3, turn to aisle number 2, and here goes Jesus waiting on you. Your friend, what are you doing here? Why are you here? You'll be at the party and thinking nobody knows you there. And the next thing you know, you say, Jesus? Oh, eyes away. I like Saturday night Jesus. I like Saturday night Jesus. Oh, I wish I had some. I feel like preaching all of a sudden. Oh, Jesus will show up when you least expect him. And I think on some level she probably wants to say, you don't want to be around me. If you knew where I was last night, if you knew who I am, if you knew why I come here at this time so I don't have to interact with people and answer any questions, if you knew me, you wouldn't want to be with me. And Jesus says to my friend Sam, and he says to every single one of us, I came here to be with you.
Oh, God.
That's exactly who I want to be with. You do not repulse me, Sam. I am not afraid of you. Your story is not too much for me to handle. I don't care who you are, what you've been through, what you're going through, the depression that you feel, the divorce that you've been contemplating. Jesus said, I came to the conference for you. I gave her this text for you. You're exactly who I want to see. She doesn't believe it. She's caught off guard by it. She doesn't know what to say. She's basically dumbfounded. And so Jesus has to help her to understand that he is here on a mission. There's a purpose going on. And so she's saying, you know what? You don't even have a bucket. You're talking about me giving you living, giving you water. Well, and then he says, but if you understood who I was, if you understood what I'm able to do, you wouldn't just question my asking of you of something. But let me take a quick break real quick and say this. How wonderful is it that he didn't come to her with the stuff about her marriage? Marriages first. He didn't say one thing to her other than, I need your help. Wouldn't it be a wonderful approach to our evangelism as evangelicals that we would stop making folks feel so bad that we wouldn't come to them or go to Africa or East Asia or any place that we go serve and say, you know what, have you ever heard of the four spiritual laws or however we do it, that we come out as the people in the know and they're the people who are not in the know? What would happen if we went to a different culture and we started by saying, you have something that would give us life. Would you give us a drink of water? Before we share anything we have, could we please ask you to serve us? He already gives this woman self-esteem and dignity, does he not? He already says to her, Sam, you have something that I need. And every single person who we encounter, homeless, refugee, from a different racial, ethnic, cultural, socioeconomic background, they too are bearers of the image of God, and they too have water, and they too need to know that they have something that they get to offer us. And we start there. She doesn't know how to take it. Somebody wants to drink from her cup. I told you, nobody drinks from her cup. She can't believe it. So she kind of goes, what? And then he said, if you knew who was talking to you and the gift of God that's sitting right here with you, you would have asked him for living water. I think she was just about to blow him off. And all of a sudden, he says this intriguing, innovative, interesting thing that makes her literally stop and say, what? You got what? Living water? You know what I love about that? The witness of Christ is so compelling, so interesting, so innovative that it makes people want to ask us more questions. Wouldn't it be so wonderful if we made Jesus so attractive that we didn't say stuff like, you ought to come to church. We know that already. Amen. How about that? Or you ought to get your life together. Anybody whose life is messed up, they already know they should get their life together. How about we try something that sounds so interesting that right when they were about to blow us off, they said, what did you say? I was in Kenya and I saw them do a conversion testimony of a brother who had given his life to Christ. They had an empty coffin and they had a funeral, a mock funeral. And they go through the middle of the community crying for Brother Sam, who just went home. Oh, Sam is gone. Sam is gone. And we're all thinking Sam has died and people are mourning. And then you see him 2 days later someplace, you know, in the market, and you feel like they told me you died. And then Sam says, I did. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, but now I am alive in Jesus Christ. Yeah, I feel like preaching. Yeah, that's the kind of testimony that the people of, that's interesting. That's innovative.
That's different. Why don't we become the people who people want to be around? Why don't we become the people who folks want to ask a question of? So she wants it. She goes, yeah, buddy, give me this living water because you're right, Jesus. Everybody who keeps coming back to this well does get thirsty over and over and over again. And doesn't that say something to us about the insatiable nature of sin? That no matter what it is we've been trying to fill the hole with in our souls, whatever it is, romantic relationships, workaholism, people pleasing, chocolate cake, awards and accolades, having kids, buying a house, making more money. You talk to me. And Jesus says, I don't care what it is you're using, positive or negative, alcohol, pornography, or getting good grades. If you keep coming back to this water, this well, and thinking that that's going to satisfy your deepest thirst, you'll have to keep coming back here again. Can I get a witness? You'll get thirsty again. You'll get thirsty again. You'll get thirsty again. And she said, you're right. I am tired. And I do continually get thirsty. Give me this water so that I don't keep getting thirsty and have to keep coming back to this same well over and over and over and over again because it ain't working. And then Jesus says, great. Go get your husband and come back. Now, this is when I get mad with Jesus because I think, Jesus, she ready. Altar call right now. Amen. She says she ready. Seal the deal, Jesus. She says she want it. Give it to her, Jesus. Why go call your husband and get back? Come back. I'm so glad you asked because this is instructive for the people of God. Jesus, I think, is basically saying to my friend Sam, before you can value the real thing, I need you to identify the counterfeit. I want to make a divine swap with you. And I need you to understand that before you'll really understand the treasure of what it is I'm giving you, you must understand and name, identify the thing that's not satisfying. Go get your husband. Go get your husband and come back. And I think Jesus is wanting to make a swap with her. You give me what doesn't work and I'll give you what will give work. You give me what does not satisfy and I'll give you what will satisfy. You give me the false thing and I'll give you the real thing. Deal or no deal? And you know, sometimes we've been through enough drama in our lives that we don't even want to tell Jesus the whole story. So she said, you know, suffice it to say, I am not married. You know, to tell you the whole thing would take too long. So I have no husband, period. That's all I got. And now Jesus reads her mail and says, you're absolutely right, Sam. You've had five husbands, and the husband you now have is not your husband. He's your boo. Okay. But let me tell you something about my friend Sam. This is when I fell in love with her. Did you know that women could not divorce men? Men divorced women. And you could divorce a woman for having a physical abnormality that you did not see prior to marriage when she was disrobed. You could divorce a woman if she could not bear children. You could divorce a woman if she couldn't cook. And all you had to do was take her in a public place and say three times in the presence of witnesses, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. Five times, five men promised that I do, and they didn't. And so maybe now she has been such damaged goods that she doesn't even hope for anybody to marry her. She's just trying not to be homeless. And Jesus is saying, Sam, and I believe he's saying to each one of us, we don't start out to destroy our lives. I don't think she said, how many times can I get married? Let me see, two, three, no, five. I think, like he said, we just kept going back to a well that we hoped would work and it didn't. And before we knew it, we found ourselves in situations, workaholism, alcoholism, people pleasing, overworking, denying our families, denying ourselves, not enough rest, not enough health, overeating, you name it. And Jesus has come to this well to make a divine swap with us, an exchange with us. The well is that place where Jesus says, I know you're not bad people. Pastor, you're doing everything you know to do. And that hole in your soul that you thought you would fill by serving people to your own demise is not working. And I want to restore your soul and transform you. I want to give you a well that comes from the inside out, not from the outside in. I want to swap you. I want to exchange with you, deal or no deal. Yes. Now, whenever Jesus puts his hand on our problems, on our issues, we, I think, want to do what my friend Sam did. She changed the subject. Do you hear me? Jesus puts his finger right on it. And I know some of us are right now squirming. She did not say overeating. Yes, I did. Shopaholic. You just put it in there. Makeup, whatever it is, it does not matter. What we do on Facebook and Twitter, the stuff we say that in real company we'd never say to somebody's face. Jesus is bringing us to this place of having to look at that. And the temptation is to do what she did. I can see you are a prophet. Let's talk religion, Jesus. You know what? Where do you think we should worship? In Mount Gerizim or in Jerusalem? Which one do you think is better? No, let's talk about women in ministry. Do you think that women should preach? Isn't she like a little too long? What do you think about baptism? Should we sprinkle them or should we dunk them? What you think? Should we raise our... raise our hands or not raise our hands? Should we speak in tongues or not speak in tongues? Should we be Presbyterian or should we be four square? And Jesus said, cut it out. That stuff does not matter. I am no longer looking for people who identify themselves by the name on the door that they go inside. I'm looking for a certain kind of person. I'm looking for a certain type of people. I'm looking for folks who will worship in spirit and in truth. People who will tell God the truth. People who will tell themselves the truth. Amen. As opposed to being people who stand behind facades, Jesus is saying, take off the mask. Be vulnerable enough to tell me what you really mean. Can I take a minute to tell you, I have a friend and she won't sing certain songs because she knows that she doesn't really mean it yet. So she'll be singing, we'll be singing, I surrender all, and she'll hum. Because she believes that the power of life and death is in our tongue, and she knows that she does not mean she'll surrender all. So until she can sing it and mean it, she just hums. Lord God, would you loose a humming ministry in the church? Because there are many of us who sing what we don't plan to do. And this is the day that it's time to do it. And so Jesus says to her, know that I'm looking for people who'll tell the truth. And she said, you know what? When the Messiah comes, he'll explain everything to us. Translation, when he comes, then I'll know the answers to the questions I really have. I don't want to answer them here. I don't want to talk to you about it. I don't know you well enough. And Jesus says to her, and he says to you and me, the person you've been waiting for, the opportunity you've been looking for, this is the time and this is the place. You don't have to wait any longer. You don't have to put it off. The person you're looking for, I'm he. The answers that you're seeking, I have. The healing that you've longed for, I brought it. I'm here now. And so I need to quit. And let me just say this as I close. I welcome you to the well. I remember my experience at the well. I was already with an MDiv from Fuller Theological Seminary, and I was serving as a chaplain of college students. I went to a healing conference to supervise them. My job with the chaplain was to make sure that our students didn't fall in error. That night, the person who was leading, John Wimber, was leading this healing conference, led us in a guiding meditation. And he said, I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to envision yourself in a garden. He said, this garden is beautiful. I saw myself, and the first thing that should have given me pause was that I was a little girl and not an adult. And I was skipping along in this garden. He said, now in the garden, there's a path. He said, do you see it? And in my mind's eye, I saw it. And he said, now walk down the path, because at the end of the path, there's a well. And he said, now when you get to the well, there's a bucket on the lip of the well. I want you to lower the bucket. Take the handle in your imagination and lower the bucket into the well. Bring it back up. Now dip your finger into the bucket, because in it, there's the blood of Jesus. And I want you to apply it to where it hurts. In my imagination, I put my finger on my heart. In that moment, I had no idea prior to that, that with all my accomplishments, my heart was broken and I was putting on a facade. Then all of a sudden, John Wimber was no longer speaking, and I saw Jesus standing at the well. And there was a flower in his hand, and he was extending it to me. And in my mind's eye, I said, oh, I can't take that. I can't take that, Jesus. And then all of a sudden, the image went poof, away. I couldn't see anything, complete nothing. Later, I met with those same college students that I went to supervise. And we all told each other what we saw in the meditation. I said what I saw. And one of my students, who is now a man of God and a pastor today, Tyson, said, you know what, Brenda? You're going to have to be able to receive that flower from God. It took me years to know that God wanted to heal me on the inside out and transform my life. I wouldn't be on the stage today had Jesus not met me at the well. And so as we close, my brothers and sisters, I believe that our transformation is supposed to release the living water that's in us. And I believe, says Revelations, that the water that flows from us will become a river. And that river that comes from every tribe and every nation and every ethnic group, men and women, every nationality, that stream becomes a river. And on either side of that river becomes trees with leaves. And the leaves are for the healing of the nations. Anything less than that, my brothers and sisters, is not the kingdom of God. And so as I begin to worship, if you believe that God is calling you and saying, you are here today because I'm calling you to receive a swap with me at this well. If this for you is a place of transformation, as we sing, I've Got a River of Life, would you simply stand to your feet and we'll close. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Makes the lame to walk and the blind. Opens prison doors. Hallelujah. I've got a river of life. Spring up, spring up. That's our prayer, Lord God. Do it today. Within. Hallelujah. Spring up and make all spring up and give. Do it, do it, do it. That life abundantly. Lord, we stand in your presence and we report for duty. You need the church to be the church. And so with our whole hearts, we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do it through us, we pray, in the matchless name of Jesus our Christ. And the people of God said, amen.